God is a sword. The word of God is a mirror that shows us what manner of men we are. It is the source of truth and what we pattern our life after. And that is even more important in the day that we live. So many people want to make up truth. We're going to talk about that in just a little while here. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We continue in our Practical Christian Living series. We've been away from this for a few weeks with missions conference and guest speakers and all of those things. And so we'll get back into it here today. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 13 as our text. The Bible says, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." I was blessed by the way that this study came together from the Lord, and very appropriate for really the things that we see happening in our country right now. And the message for us today is an important one as saints of God. We are seeing manifestations of a world that is absolutely opposed to God and His Word. As per this last week with the ruling of the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court is not a ruling body. They are legislating from the bench and enforcing or enacting laws, which isn't their place. And, you know, their own morality they are forcing on an entire country. And the root of it is anti-God. Not wanting to submit to God's authority. Man making himself his own authority. And we're going to talk about some of those things here this afternoon. The title of the message is God is Righteous Love. God is Righteous Love. And we see verse 11, "For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Father, would you bless this afternoon? And Father, teach us from your word. Give us principles that we can apply to our everyday life. Father, guide us. Father, help us to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Father, help us to be a voice for righteousness. And Father, to speak, simply reaffirm the truth that you've already given to us in your word. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're seeing this manifestation of a world that is absolutely opposed to God, but we're witnessing something even more disturbing than people who absolutely oppose God in Christ and his word. What we're seeing is a theology, in quote, Christianity and religion, a theology that is cruelly sending millions and millions of people to hell for all eternity. We're seeing a postmodern version of New Age religion all masquerading itself as, quote, Christianity. What we're seeing is pastors. What we're seeing is congregations teaching and adhering to what we call the social gospel. We've talked a lot about false doctrine, and we've talked a lot about the social gospel through our series in this Practical Christian Living emphasis that we've been having. And we see these congregations teaching and adhering to this social gospel that brings people into their doors in droves, but doesn't really bring them into a relationship with God and into God's family by genuine salvation in Christ. And it might even get them on the threshold of faith, but it leaves them standing there empty. It leaves them standing there thinking that they've arrived, and really what it is, it's a perversion of the true gospel that adamantly they teach, and it refuses to teach and preach the full counsel of the Word of God so that people can truly be saved. Saved from their sin, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the judgment of God, saved unto eternal life. It is this social gospel that is designed to be appealing to people by, quote, letting them off the hook concerning their sinful lifestyle. This is what, quote, Christianity is embracing. You come on into our doors, you know, you come as you are, God loves you, and we just take anybody and everybody, you just come as you are, you can stay here, and you don't have to change, you don't have to be any different. Appealing to people because it lets them off the hook concerning their sinful lifestyle, promising a genuine encounter with God and promising eternal life, but apart from genuine repentance. And my friend, there is no such thing. There is no eternal life, and there is no relationship with God apart from repentance. These churches are driven by a lying spirit that caters to the flesh of human beings. And they only speak the smooth words. These are the Joel Osteens that I'm talking about here. They only speak smooth things. They only offer flattering speech. And really, the sad part is, they look and they sound like everything that the world thinks Christianity should be. However, it's only an empty shell. An empty shell of faith, which lacks substance and leaves those who've been duped by it as empty as they ever were, or worse. It gives a false sense of security. You know, they have the mantra, well, there's no need to be born again. That's old-fashioned, see. According to them, you know, you come as you are, you stay that way. God is like Santa Claus, where he's, you know, a big teddy bear, and he's mostly concerned about your happiness. God just wants you to be happy because God loves you. You just climb right up in his lap, and you know, and you tug on his beard, and this is the kind of God that they portray. You know, the idea that God is not really interested in you being obedient to his word. He's only interested in relationships. He's only interested in your happiness because God is love. But my friend, God is not primarily interested in our happiness. He is primarily interested in holiness. God is love. That is true. This is the message they proclaim. But their version of love is all wrong. You know, God won't really send anyone to hell because God's love. Don't spend too much time reading your Bible. You just come to Jesus, you know, just trust your heart. And you know what? If people can't see what's wrong with this, quote, version of the true gospel, you're in a very perilous place. The gospel begins with repentance, and it leads to holiness of life according to a full revelation of the Word of God. This is what we see in our country, amidst all of the perversion and wickedness and immorality, we've got this version of Christianity that's inclusive and embracing. And, you know, we got to be like Jesus. We have to love, and so on. Well, our text here shows us really what love is, what godly love really is. And we look in our text here again in verse 11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Like, why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The main principle that we're going to look at, basically just one, is this, that God's godly love is the distinguishing mark of real spiritual life. We've been looking through 1 John chapter 3. We've seen that there's this contrast all the way through the book of 1 John, this contrast between what is true, what is false. What is real salvation? What is a false salvation? What is the evidence that will be produced in somebody's life if they're truly a child of God? What will not be there if they say they're saved, but they're not really?
and a lifestyle that is given to sin and continually, habitually practicing sin is not a lifestyle of somebody who's a true believer in Christ. We see in 1 John chapter 3 here that because his seed remains in us, if we're saved, we cannot sin, meaning that we cannot continue on habitually practicing a lifestyle of sin because of the Spirit of God that remains in us as a true child of God. Therefore, if somebody's pattern of life demonstrates and shows that there's not a real godly character or a love for the things of God or even works that would manifest itself as themselves as being a child of God, they're not what they say. By their fruits you shall know them. On the other hand, a person who's truly saved is going to have a love for the things of God, a love for the people of God, a desire for righteousness, a desire for holiness, and it will show in their life. So that's the contrast that's going on here. We've been looking at the marks, the distinguishing marks of a real child of God. And here's another one that we see here, and that is godly love. Godly love is another distinguishing mark of spiritual life. We see an example of godly love in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Abel becomes an example of godly love by his righteous works. Abel lived truth and lived righteousness in front of his brother. Cain, the Bible says, his works were evil. And he was condemned in his works by his brother's righteous works. Now understand this. To do right, we must first believe right. In order to do right, we first have to believe right. So truth comes before righteousness. The Bible says here that Abel's works were righteous. Cain's were not. And Cain was condemned because his brother lived righteousness. His brother lived truth. Truth becomes before righteousness. Because in order to do right, you first have to believe right. Abel knew the truth. What was the truth? It was God's truth. It was what God had revealed. And he then did the truth. He obeyed. And thereby condemning his brother's actions, condemning his brother's works, his brother's life, condemning his brother's behavior. And the same is true in our world. We'll read in 1 Peter chapter 4 the difference between saved people and unsaved people in their works and how unsaved people think it's strange that you don't do the same as they do. But here's what the world does. In order to not feel condemned, I mean, because saints of God who try to live a righteous life, not because we think we're better than somebody else, we simply want to obey what God has said in His Word, which is truth. Truth comes before righteousness. We simply want to be obedient to God's Word. And what do we find? Just simply by living right, it condemns the world around us and condemns the actions of the world. And so therefore, there's labels of hatred and bigotry and so on. Oh, you just think you're better than everybody else, etc., etc. So in order to soften that condemnation, people try to make up truth. You know, well, this is my truth. And that might be your truth, but this is my truth. Whose authority? Under whose authority? And what power do you have to follow through and carry it out? Who makes you, God, that you can decide what is truth? That's my truth. I can do what I want. And see, here's where the tolerance, you know, and everything else comes into play. It's simply because they don't want to submit to God's truth. They don't want to submit to God's word. God is the standard of truth. And Abel simply did righteousness. And his righteous works condemned his brother's works. Why did he kill his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. 1 Peter chapter 4. That's the way that the world works. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look with me in verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 and following. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So what does he say here? All right, so just like Christ suffered in the flesh for us, have this same mind. You're going to end up suffering in the flesh if you're going to be like Christ. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He says, you know what? We've had enough time spent in our life. He says, the time past of our life may suffice us. We've walked in the world, and we've walked like the Gentiles. We've lived like sinners long enough. He says, verse 4, wherein they think it strange. Who's they? The world. Those who walk in excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Have you ever had this happen to you? Maybe you're on the job, you know, you're a construction worker, whatever. The work day is over and the guys are like, hey, we're going out for a beer. You want to come along? Well, no, no thanks. I'm good. Well, how come? No, I'm good. No thanks. No, come on, let's go. We're going to be a good time. I'll even buy you one. Let's go have a beer. No, that's okay. I don't drink. What? You don't drink? What are you, a weirdo? You know what I mean. No, I don't, because the Bible condemns the use of alcohol as a beverage. And God has some very specific things to say about it. And so I choose to be obedient to the Lord, and I abstain. I don't drink. Oh, you must be a goody two-shoes. You know, oh, you. And then you know what? They start calling you preacher boy. They start calling you preacher man. They start calling you this. They start calling you that. But behind your back, they speak evil of you. They think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot. Banquetings, revelings, all those words, if you study them out, actually have to do with intoxication and so on. But anything. You mean you've never slept with a girl before you were married? You mean you've never had intimate relations with somebody? What? You're a virgin? This is the kind of thing that the world thinks is strange. Why? Simply because we want to be obedient to God's word? And what does it cause in them? Our righteous living, simply because we want to be obedient, condemns the works of the world. Abel's works were righteous, thereby condemning his brothers. That's why the world hates God's people, because of a condemnation of their own lifestyle. See, Abel is an example of godly love. This is what I'm saying, living the truth. And truth comes before righteousness. Right doing is only capable if you have right thinking first. Godly love is living truth, living righteousness. But not only did Abel live the truth, Abel also spoke the truth. Look with me in Genesis chapter 4. Abel becomes an example of godly love in living the truth, but also speaking the truth. In Genesis chapter 4, you know the story of Cain and Abel and how he killed his brother. But there's some interesting things in this passage related to Abel. In chapter 4, verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So he's mad, and now he's pouting. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, he's saying, look, if you obey the truth, you know what I have said. If you'll simply obey, aren't you going to be accepted? That's what God said to him. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. You know, I found this to be very interesting. Here, Cain brings his offering to the Lord, and it's not accepted. God rejects it. Cain knew what he was supposed to bring. Cain decided to bring an offering of his own doing unto the Lord and say, See, God, you should accept what I give to you. God said no. So he got mad. Then he started to pout. And God said, Look, if you do well and you obey, you're going to be accepted. You've got just as much of a chance as anybody else to be accepted. Here's the standard of truth. Here's God's standard of truth. Here's God's order. You obey it, and you're going to be accepted. Then what happened? So here God and Cain have this conversation. Then what happened? Cain went and talked with his brother Abel, didn't he? And it was when they were talking out in the field that Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. What in the world were they talking about? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but we can read between the lines, and it's pretty easy to see that Cain was simply, probably just reaffirming what God had said. Look, Cain, I brought this offering because this is what God said. I'm obedient to the Lord. You've got just as much chance to do that if you'll simply obey. And he probably was just simply reaffirming what God had already said to him in the beginning. And it made him mad. It made him angry. It condemned his works even more. And he killed his brother. Surely, Abel simply was reaffirming what God had said when he talked to his brother. Speaking truth caused the antagonism and the hatred which led to murder. You know, let me make this application. Our culture has accepted two huge lies that have found their way even into the thinking of Christian people today. The first is, if you have the audacity to vocally disagree with someone's lifestyle, then you must either fear them or hate them. Thus the labels homophobe and bigot. Are you with me? If you vocally disagree with somebody's lifestyle, oh, you're a hater. Oh, you fear them. You're homophobic, etc., etc. The second lie is this. To love someone means you agree or at least accept everything they believe or do. That's the second lie. Both of those things are nonsense. Because you don't have to compromise your convictions to be compassionate. In fact, it's real compassion and real love that would compel someone to speak up and point to God's truth. Are you with me? It's real compassion and real love that causes one to speak truth. Why? Because we see the direction they're going. We know the judgment of God that will come, and there's a warning. I'm caring for your soul. You need to understand God's truth. We can't just make up truth. God is the standard of it. God is truth. Christian sentiment so many times, though, is this. Oh, we just need to love them. Oh, we just need to show love. But they never, ever point to God's word and say, here is God's standard of truth, and here is God's standard of behavior. As if love, you know, just, and this is how it works. I've heard it so many times. You know, someone's living in fornication, shacking up with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, and you know, and you've got saved family members, and they just say, well, we have to love them. We just have to show love to them. What does that mean? Does that mean just going on as if everything is okay and going on as if there's never a problem and never saying anything about it and always just being nice and cuddly and so on? Is that what love is? I've seen it and heard it so many times. What does it do? It just simply gives a false sense of security and ultimately will take them straight to hell because they're not being challenged with their lifestyle. They're not being challenged with the truth of God's word. And listen, truth comes before righteousness. You can't do right if you don't think right or believe right. Oh, we just have to love them and show God's love and then just go on as if nothing has changed. You know, I've challenged young people many, many times. There's a group of saved young people, and there's one or two, who are friends with them who are not saved people. And here they're all friends, and they're all together, and they all go play this, and they all go play that, and they all have their parties together, and they're always hanging out together as friends, which is fine. However, if that becomes the norm in their life, they are doing those people who are not saved no service at all. All they're doing is accepting them into the fold and making them feel comfortable, making them feel accepted, you know, by the group and so on. Why then do I need to get saved? There's nothing that's challenging or convicting about them, and so they just join right in, and it gives them a false sense of security. I've seen it, and it's been demonstrated over and over and over again. Listen, it's good to be friends, and it's good to, you know, to have relationships with people who are unsaved, but there better be something about your life, there better be something about you that is condemning their lifestyle, just like Abel. Are you with me? To the point that they say, look, I don't feel comfortable in this group because I don't have anything in common. And they're forced then to choose to either conform and follow Christ and be drawn to Christ, or they choose to walk away. Not because you've condemned them, not because you're better than them, but simply by being obedient in the life and speaking truth. We need this in our world. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. What people need is to be pointed to God's standard of truth and God's standard of behavior. That applies to fornication, applies to adultery, it applies to any other kind of sinful behavior. We need God's standard of truth. And surely that's what Abel did when he talked with his brother here in Genesis 4, just simply reaffirm what God had already said. That leads me to this. It's not wrong, and it's not hateful to disagree with same-sex marriage and say there's no such thing that exists in God's natural design or the Bible. Same-sex marriage is actually a misnomer. It's a contradiction of biblical terms. There's no such thing. Marriage was defined by God Himself. In Genesis chapter 2, I don't have the time to take you to all the passages of Scripture that we could look at related to this. But in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 21, God created, I'm in chapter 1, sorry, chapter 2, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, because of this, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Listen, God defined marriage and God designed the institution of the home right here. He made a man, he made a woman, and he said, because of this, a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That word cleave means to be cemented together. Meaning that they should never ever depart, and only by death. And if they ever did, it would destroy them both. A man and his wife. A man and his wife. A man and his wife. That is all you ever see in the scriptures. Jesus reaffirmed that same principle, that same truth in Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Again, I could take you to many, many passages of Scripture, which you don't have the time to do. But God ordained it. Jesus reaffirmed it. What other illustration or proof do we need? Matthew 19, look at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know the English word marry literally means to unite or join together. And it's the perfect English word to describe what biblical marriage is. To unite, to join together. Nowhere in Scripture do we see two males or two females joined together. It's always man and wife, man and wife, man and wife. Therefore, according to Jesus' own words, there can never ever be any such thing as same-sex marriage. Furthermore, nowhere in Scripture is there a precedent set of God's acceptance of a homosexual lifestyle. There's always, always a condemnation of it. And it was introduced into the world in the context of the fall of man and sin. Real love and real compassion, listen, compels us to speak God's truth. It compels us to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, repentance of sin, and faith in Jesus Christ. Sadly, Christians who have been influenced by the thinking of the culture, remember those two lies? If you verbally disagree, you must either hate them or fear them. And in order to love somebody, you need to agree or accept their lifestyle. That's tolerance, right? And we can tolerate everything except for biblical Christianity. Christians, though, have been influenced by that thinking. And those who've been influenced by the culture become guilty of twisting the Scripture in an attempt to love. And they end up pacifying or somehow justifying sinful behavior. And it goes something like this. Well, you know what? Don't be too judgmental. Because remember, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. All that means is that God can save a person from any sin. There's no sin too great. It doesn't mean justification or pacifying sinful, ungodly behavior. Now, I have no ill will towards any homosexual. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are admonished in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it's possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And as Christians, you know what? We can do that. We can do that with everyone, including homosexuals. And yes, there are those who claim to be Christians who advocate violence and hatred towards homosexuals, but a true Christian would stand in opposition to that because they are people. They are creations of God, and they deserve respect as people just as much as anybody does. However, homosexuality is an aggressive movement that is intruding into the media, into schools, into religious institutions, into churches, into society, and now obviously politics. And it's resulted in great division, it's resulted in debate, it's resulted in anger. And certainly the homosexuals are not the only ones that are guilty of that. That blame goes to everybody. But with an aggressive agenda also comes conflict. And personally speaking, I would step in and physically defend a homosexual if he or she was being assaulted. However, my position holds to the biblical truth that recognizes that lifestyle is a sin. And that it ultimately is harmful to society. It's ultimately harmful to families. And ultimately, it is harmful to one's eternal salvation. Real godly love will speak the truth, but speak it in love. And it'll speak the truth because of compassion for the soul. God's judgment is coming. I love your soul. You need to know God's truth. 1 Corinthians 13, turn there with me, please. What people need ultimately is the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's our only hope. But the gospel begins in repentance. In 1 Corinthians 13, we call this the love chapter. We find what real love is here in verses 4 through 7. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not proud. It doesn't think it's better than other people. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not our own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Real love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Real love bears all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Real love, godly love, speaks truth because it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. But it does it in a loving way because we're not better than anybody else. Real love is not puffed up. Go back to 1 John chapter 3. And what's the conclusion here? Abel is an example of what godly love is. Living truth, living a righteous life, but also speaking the truth. But what happens when righteousness is upheld? What happens when truth is spoken? So often, verse 13 is the result. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Be prepared, my friends. When we stand for and we speak God's truth, and we do it in love, we're going to experience the hatred of this world because the truth condemns their lifestyle. You know what? I'm not all about the Westboro Baptist. Those are the kinds that perpetuate violence and hatred and so on. And true Christianity stands in opposition to that. But when we speak the truth, we're going to experience the hatred of this world. And the further a society drifts from the truth, the more they will hate those who speak it. Let me say it again. The further a society drifts away from the truth, God's standard of truth, the more they will hate those who speak it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, this last scripture and I'm done. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Listen, if we stop speaking the truth, we cease to become the salt of the earth. We've lost our savor. And what good are we? Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's going to produce one of two things. Living righteous, speaking truth. It's going to produce either hatred from this world or it's going to cause people to see your good works and glorify God which is in heaven. The more and the farther a society drifts from the truth, the more they're going to hate those who speak it. I have a cousin who is gay. Grew up in a Baptist home. Now, his parents are born-again Christians. I have no doubt about it. Him and his sister, they're not saved. He goes to a Southern Baptist church because they'll accept his lifestyle, him and his partner, with no condemnation. See, this is the sort of the church that lets you off the hook, you know, in relation to your lifestyle. And he says, I'm a Christian and I'm gay, and proudly proclaims it. I wonder, it's happening already, but I wonder how many more of these social gospel churches are now going to embrace with open arms same-sex marriage, openly, because it's the law of the land now. And how many more people are going to be turned and steered astray, departing from truth, with some false sense of security. They have a relationship with God. True Christianity, then, when that happens, and it will, mark it down, true Christianity then is going to be further labeled as hateful and extremists, sort of like the same label that is given to terrorists, and so on. It's coming, folks. Be prepared. Marvel not the world hate you. That's the truth. And knowing that would be the case, the tendency would be for some to blend in, you know, and just, we're just going to love them. We're just going to show love. Well, the way you really show love is to speak the truth in love because you care for the soul. That's the response that God's people need to have. Speaking the truth in love, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, which cannot be given without repentance of sin. Godly love is a mark of true Christianity. What is godly love? Speaking the truth. That's a mark of real Christianity. Let's be those kinds of people. Let's stand. And let's speak the truth of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have the standard of truth in your word. Thankful that we have the Spirit of God that enables us. Father, we're thankful that we can not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God. Pray that you'd help us in these days, Father, to be that candle that's on a candlestick that's set high for all to see, the light that shines into the dark place, that points the way, the voice of righteousness. Our country so desperately needs it. But in so doing, we'll experience the hatred of this world. But the blessing is that some will hear, and some will listen, some will be saved. And Father, to God be the glory. I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us, make us bold with the truth of God's word, not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but stand. Father, we know that you're in control. We know that no human government will ever change God's laws. And Father, we are here for a purpose, a reason, and that is to proclaim truth, that souls might be saved, because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Help us to be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.